Good morning. Can we give the worship team a round of applause again, please? Thank you for your faithfulness in lifting our hearts, preparing our hearts in worship as we gather week in and week out. I was just talking to a family after the first service who tragically just this morning lost a 21-year-old family member of theirs, and they were just visiting the church, and it was so encouraging just to hear that from worship, upon entering from worship into the world, into the Word, her and her family just felt totally lifted up and brought to the Lord and were filled with hope and satisfaction in a way that they've been longing for a while. So praise the Lord for that. I've been loving to see how we've been, you know, reciting scripture together as a family, Ben's leadership and through devotion and all that. And thank you for the worship team. So it's a privilege for me to be bringing the word to you all again this morning. First time in a year and a half. So this is great. I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer, and then we'll dig into the scriptures together. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your steadfast love, which endures forever, and the hope that we have through the cross. Thank you for the body of Christ to come alongside one another and lift each other up. We thank you for your word, which guides us and teaches us and leads us to the hope that we have in Christ. And today, Father, we pray that your word would be a light unto our path, Father. We pray that as your word is life, we pray that today you show us how you take print on paper and make it life for our souls. Teach us, guide us, show us. We lift you up, Father. We give you all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a privilege to be bringing the word this morning, especially in the series on Rooted in the Faith. We just started last week with the doctrine of the word. I'm going to be continuing this series this morning, but if you missed last week's message, we encourage you all to check it out online. I'm going to encourage you all to turn on your Bibles or pull them out, and as we study and dig into the Word together, our ushers will be passing out Bibles. If you don't have one, we invite you to please take one and work through the Scriptures with us as the basis for all our preaching and teaching. And if you do not have one of your own, we invite you to keep the Bible. It's the greatest gift that we can offer you this morning. Last week, Pastor Tom discussed with us the inspiration and the authority of the Word. He walked us through the progressive revelation of God to humanity, from general revelation to specific revelation. General revelation being God speaking to man and revealing himself through his creation, to special revelation, the specific and full revelation of God through the person of Jesus Christ and preserved for us in written form, the Bible as we have it today. And so the Bible, in view of that, was inspired by his Spirit, working through human instrumentation to bring about the inerrant, authoritative standard by which we receive our faith, practice our faith, and conform our lives toward. So, as you're well aware, at Riverstone, we hold the Bible and the Word of God in high regard. Today, I want to talk to you all about the purpose and the power of the Word for humanity. Why did God leave us with his Word? What is it that makes this book the most influential, the most second to none, the most copied, the most translated, the most sold book in the history of humanity throughout the world? What is it about this book? What is its ultimate purpose? I want to submit to you today that the ultimate purpose of the Word for mankind is that we might know God. That we might know him most fully, love him most deeply, and live for him most joyfully. In other words, the Bible is an invitation to know God. And it's this imagery of the Word being an invitation that I want to use as the framework of our thinking this morning. We're going to look at a chapter in the Old Testament in Isaiah 55. You could turn there with me. Isaiah 55 serves as a great demonstration of the Word being an invitation from the cosmic King himself, God. I believe that as we review this particular invitation, we'll find several functions of the Word in our lives and the power that lies within. Isaiah 55, just a little background, is found right after Isaiah 53 and 54. This is prophecy of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ as we know him now, looking back. The suffering servant who is to come and bear the sins of the world and bring salvation to the world. Then comes Isaiah 55. This prophecy is spoken and written 700 years before the actual coming of Christ. And the original audience that Isaiah prophecies 4 and 2 were the Israelites, the people of God who would find themselves in exile and dispersed, scattered, losing everything as they turned away from God, turned toward their own ways to their own demise. Isaiah provides them with a word of hope in the midst of their calamity. And during our time together this morning, we're going to answer three questions. Who is the invitation of the Word for? What is it for? And how do we get there? All right? Who is it for? What is it for? And how do we get there? Let's read the first three verses of Isaiah 55 together. Ho! He says, getting his audience's attention. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. So the first question I want to ask is, who is the invitation of the Word for? And the reason why I think this is an important question to ask is because for 27 years of my life, I would have said by the age of 27, I would have said I had a great upbringing, a great loving family. I was born into the Catholic Church. I knew about God. No active, lively faith. I didn't know God personally or seek Him out. But things were going pretty well for me, my whole life, until about 21, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. My life just led me down a hard road. I started emptying out, getting more and more exhausted, finding myself more broken, in despair, unsatisfied, longing for fulfillment, depressed. And the last thing at that time in my life that I would have thought would to be of any relevance to me would have been the Bible. Nothing. The Bible to me at the age of 27 was no more to me than a telephone book in a hotel room drawer. I don't know why people read that book, but that has no relevance to me. Nothing. Or so I thought. The first thing we see is that the invitation is for everyone who thirsts. And we can make some more observations here. Who else is it for? You, who have no money, come. So this person has no money, nothing left to offer, no resource, no satisfaction, no more motivation. Just a little flicker of an emotion called thirst. What else do we see? Come, buy wine, food, milk, without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? I thought he had no money. So this must be another type of person who seems to have money, and they have wages, so they have a job. Things might be going well for them, maybe not at the point of despair or brokenness, but they're investing their resources in that which does not satisfy. Maybe a new car, or a boat, or a new home, or maybe investing in a significant other, or maybe a new book, or a new diet, or maybe it's their looks they're investing in. You tracking with me? You see, the invitation is for everyone who thirsts, and for two different types of people. We see one person has no money, one person does have money, but they both thirst. They both are unsatisfied and unfulfilled. They both need satisfaction and fulfillment and constitute everyone who thirsts. And Christian, don't tell yourself that this ain't you. Remember, Isaiah is writing to the people of God. And guests, visitors, maybe here for the first time, maybe just started coming to church, tune in. Tune in. Everyone who thirsts, come. Now, quick side note before we move on. If we can go back to the previous slide. Look at this. Come to the waters, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. How do you buy something that's free? Unless someone else paid the cost. Nah, way too early. Let's keep moving on. All right. So, we see the invitation is for everyone who thirsts. Now, I want to answer the question, what is the invitation for? Let's take a look again at these first three verses, see what the invitation is for. Come to the waters, come get food, milk, wine. Verse 3, come to me. We see that the invitation of his word is to come to him. It is an invitation to know God. He is the source of all water, milk, and wine that our souls so desperately thirst for. Jesus says in John 17:3, "What is eternal life? That they may know you." The word is ultimately an invitation for us to know God. What else do we see here? He says, come to me. But he also says, come, you who thirst, receive water, milk, wine. Now, I want to zoom in here and take a look at what he might mean by this offer. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that water corresponds to revitalization, recovery, resurrection, rejuvenation, as if one crawling through a dry, hot desert, thirsting for the resurrecting power of water. As a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you, and with you are the fountains of life, the psalmist cries. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman at the well, I have living water. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, and the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. He also says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. The invitation of the Word of God has the power to quench our soul's thirst and bring resurrecting life, rejuvenation, recovery. And it's interesting how earlier in Isaiah, it's in the 30s somewhere, I think it's like Isaiah 36, he says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring." He's associating the pouring of water on the dry land with the pouring of his spirit upon the sinful people. New life, resurrection. The water of the Word of God brings life to the thirsty soul. The next point I'd like to draw your attention to is the offer of milk, which flows from God through His Word. The milk corresponds to nourishment, growth, maturity, transformation. We can't survive on water alone. We need nutrients to grow. Peter says, like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. The milk of the Word of God is the nutrients to our soul, which helps us grow in becoming more and more like Christ. In the same way that a baby feeds upon the nutrients from his mother to grow and mature, so we feed on the Word of God. And as we drink it, digest it, meditate on it, insulate our hearts with it, we grow from one degree of glory to another, becoming more and more like His Son. Jesus also tells us in His parable of the sower and the scattered seeds that they who hear the Word and accept it bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. A regular diet of the Word of God produces the fruit of His Spirit in and through us. We become more loving. We become more joyful. We become more peaceful, more patient, more gentle, more kind. Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Word of God." He says this in the wilderness while being tempted by Satan. He battles temptation with the Word. He protects himself by it. The psalmist says in 119:11, "How can a young man keep his ways pure? By guarding it according to your word. I store up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you." Ephesians 6 tells us the word is the sword of the Spirit by which we fight. That is temptation and spiritual warfare of many kinds. And lastly, God's word is also like a mirror, that as we read His word, we see Him more clearly. We see Him more fully, and then we begin to see ourselves in view of His holiness, His perfection, and we see how corrupt we are. It's pretty scary. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now that might not sound like an ice-cold glass of milk with a chocolatey dessert, but it is good. The Word is good. To see yourself honestly before Christ in His Word can hurt, but all growth can hurt. The conviction of God that comes through His Word has the power to steer you toward His righteousness and to bear fruit in your life in a way that we, as we continue to take it in, we grow slowly but surely in moving from where we are to where He is. And so we see that the offer of milk through God's invitation of the Word has the power to grow us and transform us into His image. The last point I want to make here is the offer of wine, which flows from God through His Word. The wine corresponds to exhilaration, enlightenment, joy. Several points throughout Scriptures, wine is often a symbol of merriment. It's associated with joy and gladness. Now, unfortunately, wine can be destructive, like most things in life, and our wicked hearts latch on to it, and it can enslave us and keep us in bondage. But we can't neglect the fact that wine is also associated with joy and gladness and merriment at times in the Scriptures. The writer of Ecclesiastes says that we should enjoy the fruits of our labor in the life that God has given us. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. Psalm 104 says that God causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation, for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad. Now, I am not making an argument for alcohol right here. I am pointing us to a greater reality. In John 2:10, at the outset of Jesus' ministry, during the wedding in Cana, they ran out of wine. This is Jesus' first miracle. He turns water into wine. He brings joy to the banquet. His first miracle. Then the head waiter comes in and says, every man serves the good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. And he restores joy to the banquet. Look, the point I'm trying to make is this. The wine which flows from God through His Word has the power of exhilaration and enlightenment and joy for the believer. The first experience of exhilaration comes when you truly believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of the world. You hear the gospel, you learn of Him in the Scriptures, and you put your faith in Him, and you are saved from your sins and for fellowship and ever-increasing joy in Christ. Romans 10 tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. So the Word of God, it's the Word of the cross that awakens faith. It is the most exhilarating experience in life to have been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. His light is marvelous. Amen. Let me ask you a question. The grace of God, do we stand at a distance and acknowledge it? Yeah, of course. Grace of God. I mean, that's why we have the grace of God, it all comes out, yeah. Or has it become amazing to you yet? Christ came to show us His amazing grace. Amen. We also see in Romans 15:4, that all scriptures were written so that we would have endurance and encouragement, which leads to hope. Hope. The hope of the glory of God and that which awaits us in heaven is the only way that we can endure this life of hardship and pain and suffering with joy. The Word brings us hope. Paul says in his prayer to the Ephesian church, to the church in Ephesus, he says that this hope should be enlightening to the eyes of our heart. The eyes of our heart should be enlightened to the hope that we have in Christ. Lastly, Paul urges the Colossian church, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Christian, does your heart ever sing? It should, and it would, if the word is near to it. The power of the wine which flows out of God through his word brings us exhilaration and enlightenment. Now, it's funny how the Lord works. About a month ago, I stumbled upon this passage, and the Lord put this, has just been like keeping me basking in this passage, Isaiah 55, this chapter. And this was before I was invited a couple weeks ago to come preach the word on the word. And then all of a sudden, like, connections started being made, and I was like, oh my goodness, like, might I be able to use this text as the basis, as my base text that I bring forward now, or as I'm working through my sermon, am I just being too artsy? This whole water, milk, wine thing, am I just being too artsy? Am I imposing something of some of my inclinations on this text? Very good question to be asking yourself as you're reading the scriptures, by the way. Does this really make sense? Is this true? Is this an appropriate connection to make here? And I was kind of wrestling with that until I found this, and I was just ecstatic. Tom skipped over a passage, over a slide last week when he was doing the general revelation of God in that portion, and he was about to preach on Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, how the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim his masterwork, all day long pours forth speech, how God speaks to us through his creation. And then, so I'm reading that, preparing for like seeing what he's going to be dipping into, and then I get to 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Water, revitalization. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Transformation, growth, milk. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Wine, exhilaration. What brings about these things? The law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the word. The word. And so I hope by now we see a glimpse of some of the power that is available which through his word, which flows from God. We see who the invitation is for, everyone who thirsts, what it is for, to know God and enjoy him thoroughly. And now, if it is an invitation, then how do we get there? Look at verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Verse 3, incline your ear, lean in, and come to me. Listen, that you may live. Listen to what? Listen to what? The word. Jesus says, my words are spirit and life. Let me ask you something. How do you approach the word? Do you approach the word in the morning or whenever you read it as if it's a 15-minute trek through the dry, hot desert so that you can fulfill your duty for the day? Yeah, me, I do my devotions. Or do you approach the word as if it's the only oasis in the middle of this dry desert that is life? Is the word of God a delight or a duty? Does the word taste like dry wafer when you read it? Or does it taste like honey, sweeter than the drippings of honeycomb? If it doesn't, then how do we get there? Listen, incline your ear, hear that you may live. And then look at verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my ways higher than your thoughts. There is a chasm that exists between God and man, an infinite chasm, as high as the heavens are from the earth. Our problem is that our ways, our behaviors, our actions, and our thoughts, they are wicked. They are depraved. We are utterly depraved people. They are utterly self-centered and selfish. And God's thoughts, his purposes and values, his ways, they are high and heavenly. They are good and pure and true. And the beauty is that he wants us to have his thoughts and ways. He wants us to be conformed in our thinking and in our behaviors according to his. But nevertheless, the chasm between man and God remains. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word came down, took on flesh, and dwelt among us. The chasm has been spanned across for us. Jesus, the incarnate Word of God and full revelation of God, has bridged the gap. His death on the cross is the pardon for our sins spoken of here, which bridges the gap between us and God. That is why his everlasting covenant and blessings are free, because Jesus paid for them through our sin on the cross. Our only hope of gaining access to the other side of the infinite chasm between us and God is by his word. Every time you open the Bible or sit under the teachings of the Bible, the bridge between us and God is as near as your heart. The Lord is near when the Word is near. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who hears my voice and lets me in, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." It's his voice that's near. If his word is near, he is near. You open the Bible, there he is. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Cry out to him while he may be found and while he is near. Don't forget the urgency here. While he is near. Soon will come a day where Jesus comes back. And that's it. There's no room, there's no more opportunity to let him in. It comes, then comes judgment. That's a chilling reality. We see a limitation in time here while he is near in his word. Now, if he is near to offer me all this life-giving blessing, then what's the problem? How come some of us don't feel like there's new life in us? If the Lord is near, then it must mean the problem is me. It must be me. Okay, so seek the Lord, call upon him, listen, hear, eat, drink. Okay, I'm doing that. Forsake my way. Forsake my thoughts. How are we approaching the word, family? Are we merely hearing the word but not doing anything with it? Are we hearers and not doers, as James says? Let me tell you something. When you call out upon the Lord, when you seek the Lord, almost always you will be immediately confronted with something that you must forsake. That's the make it or break it point. That's the tough part. Will you continue to seek and submit and follow the Lord's ways and conform to his, forsaking our thoughts and our ways just convicted of? Or will we see the two and forsake his ways and keep in step with our own? Many of us try to seek the Lord's ways and we keep our own, and we wonder why we're not changing. We wonder why we're not maturing in all joy and growing up in joy and maturing in our faith. What we really want is our way with a little bit of God's to support us. To seek the Lord's ways and thoughts and not forsake our own is like, I like how a scholar put it. It's chilling but true. He said to seek the Lord's ways and not forsake our own is like forsaking your wife to move in with another woman. Then you attempt to seek your wife, you call her and say, "Hello, can I come be with you?" And she says, "Have you forsaken her?" And you say, "No." And she says, "Well, then you don't seek me. You only seek what you want, and you will never be satisfied." Chilling, but true. Family, we need to be careful. We need to stop thinking that we can fine-tune our Christianity using some dials tuned into God, some dials tuned into ourselves, and think that we're actually going to grow. We will never receive the abundant life that Christ purchased for us this way. Family, stay clear. I plead with you. Stay clear from all other attractive revelations in your life that are not directly based on the Word of God. There is too much out there. Stay clear of the TV shows and the podcasts and the books, even the devotionals or counsel from a friend or whatever it may be that is not directly anchored in the Word of God. Be careful not to substitute things that are built off of the Word of God, like our devotionals, for the very thing. Because we just keep getting more and more removed from that which is most powerful and that which is pure and good and true. This is why we emphasize small groups here at Riverstone as we engage in the ongoing personal ministry of the Word in each other's lives. is the primary means by which we grow to become more and more like Christ. To only come to church on Sundays and mix it in with a little bit of word and prayer is like coming to a banquet and being satisfied to sit in the corner with bread and butter when there's a feast to be enjoyed at the table. Amen. Basically, what we're seeing here is the essential element which makes one a disciple of Christ, and the same fundamental element by which a disciple of Christ lives their life, namely repentance and faith. We need to turn from our ways and receive the full word of God and with all faith and hope, and we will move out into the world in strength. We will move out into the world totally renewed. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Rain was literally a matter of life and death in the ancient Near East. As sure as the sending of rain sustains life, so be assured, my word will accomplish my purposes. Amen. Verses 12 and 13. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. And instead of the briars, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. You will go out. You who thirst, you who drink from the word of God and come to know God and forsake your ways and follow his, you will move out in joy. You will be led forth in peace instead of thorns and briars, which is symbolic of, which represents curse and judgment from Genesis 3. Instead of thorns and briars will spring up the cypress and the myrtle. New life. New life. Have you ever thought of the significance of Jesus' crown made of thorns? The thorns of judgment crushing in upon his head. A visual statement of him bearing the curse and weight of our sin on that tree, which was the cross, so that we can rest under the cypress tree, bearing all of his joy. Amen. And our transformation and the glory of the Lord that is in us will shine like the sun. And it shall be a memorial for the Lord and for all the nations to come flock toward him. Why? Because as people look upon us and they smell us and they taste the aroma of Christ that is radiating through us, they will see and they will be drawn in. They will say, where does that come from? I want some of that. Everyone's thirsty. And it shall be a memorial for the Lord now and forever. So there we have it. The invitation of the Word of God to know him most fully, to love him most deeply, and to live your life with him and for him most joyfully now and forever. So as we leave today, I leave you with a question for you to take yourself with yourself. What will you do with this great invitation from the King of the universe? Will you come? Will you come in fully? Or will you stand outside the window looking in? Or maybe at the threshold of the doorway, thinking that you're close enough, salivating, as thirsting as you look at the table and watch us feasting in the abundance of life that is Christ. Would you come? And if you're here today and you are seeking something new, you don't even know what you're seeking, you're in a place of brokenness and despair, you want to learn more about how we come to Jesus, what does this look like, come visit me after. I'll be standing here. I'd love to talk to you. Our ushers and the body of Christ, our members around here, would love to talk to you. Come and fellowship with the Lord and live and love Him and live for Him most joyfully now and forever. Let's say a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We would be lost without it. We thank you that you are unchanging and that our fickle hearts in the midst of an uncertain life can depend on you, that we have you as the buoy of our souls who keeps us steadfast. We thank you for your word, which is a light unto our path. We thank you that although the grass withers and the flower fades, your word lasts forever. And we can trust it, and we can trust in you. And we thank you for the joy that you give us, the growth and transformation and the resurrection that you give us through it by the power of your Spirit. Father, send us out now with a longing, with a greater longing for you, a greater longing for your word. We commit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.